And consequently, in the scriptures, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you will find allusions to the church just as a physical body. It has many members, and yet it is one body. If any of the members suffer, the whole body suffers. So the church, we must understand, is an organism. It is the body of Christ. The book of Acts then records the growth of that organism in the Roman world. Moreover, it does not depict a consciousness on the part of the apostles about what is happening. They're going to have information from the apostle Paul, whom God chooses to reveal what the church actually is. But the most important thing that we want to focus on is the fact that we are not dealing with an organization, but an organism. And we have had transitional verses up to this point where multitudes are being saved in the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord is adding daily unto this group. And Peter performs and the apostles perform miracles and multitudes get saved. You have these multiple words used relative to the church. So the organism is growing. We know that after chapter 3 there are at least 5,000 men alone involved. So by the time we get to chapter 6, we don't have the slightest idea how many, but we know that it's over 5,000 men. Consequently, things get a little complex as churches grow. As the Lord adds to the fellowship, one has to give more thought, more intent about priorities and so on. And this is the story of the choosing of seven to help in this ministry. Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read the first three verses and then we'll pick up verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, King James makes that look like past tense. It isn't past tense in the Greek text at all. It is while the church was increasing and growing, the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter." The initial clause of this paragraph indicates that there was still great positive response to the gospel in Jerusalem. Multitudes were being saved and added to the fellowship. Now, interestingly, this paragraph leads into the appointment of Stephen, which leads into the arrest of Stephen, and that leads to his stoning or his death by the Sanhedrin. And from that moment on, the response in Jerusalem diminishes. It begins to go down, and it doesn't take too long until there is just a minimal response in that city. Well, in this case, we're told that while this was happening, while this church was growing, there came an undercurrent. And the undercurrent is expressed in verse 1. There arose among the believers a murmuring. This word murmuring is the word gogusmos. Gogusmos. It's if you studied literature, there is a term in poetry called onomatopoeia. And onomatopoeia means that the poetry sounds like what they're trying to pick. The horseback man came riding. The horseback man came. You just see him. That's called onomatopoeia. Aren't you glad you came this morning and learned that
fancy term.
Well, that's like this word, gogoose. There arose a gogoose moth. Gogoose moth. Gogoose moth. They were complaining. They were upset. And the upset came over what they consider to be a prejudice. The word translated Grecians, is Hellenist. It would look like this. Hellenist. And we transliterate that like this. Hellenist. Okay? Now the Hellenists were simply Grecian Jews. You don't want to get the idea that these were Greeks. These were Jews who were raised in territories belonging to the Greeks. Consequently, they spoke Greek. And they began to think a little Greekishly. Now, of course, here they are Christians, right? But are they called Christians yet? How do we know they're not called Christians yet? Pardon? It was in Antioch of Syria that they're first called Christians. We're told that in the book of Acts, aren't we? Where is that? Chapter 11. It's on the right-hand side of the page, middle column. Page 1165. In a certain Bible. 1126. And when he had found he brought him to Antioch, that's Barnabas bringing Paul down from Tarsus. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people there. Now there's a church in Antioch. Over in Acts 6, there is only a church in Jerusalem. Now there's a church in Antioch, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, and it's after Paul gets saved. And it's not only after he gets saved, it's after he spent 3 years in Arabia and a total of almost 7 years back in Tarsus. They are not called Christians until approximately 45, 44 A.D. These people are Grecian Jews. Don't get the idea that they're not Jewish. All of this is Jewish. And we, in retrospect, say they're Jewish Christians. Well, of course they're Christians. They're born again. They're in the body. The body has begun in Acts chapter 2 when Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit, baptizes all the believers into his body, of which he is the head, and we have a living organism, the church. And all Acts is telling us is how this thing began to develop. So, these are Grecian Jews who are Christian. And the other segment were Jewish Jews, probably born in Palestine or somewhere in the environs, and they spoke Hebrew. Okay? Now, that is not overly important. It's highlighted in the text to show that there was a clash between these two. But the important thing is this word ministration. See it there? And this is important. Daily. Remember in chapter 2 and chapter 4 that they began to share their properties, mainly money. If a church is going to grow, it's going to have some money. And God saw to it that this early church had all the money they needed. And they began to share that money, and then they began to distribute it as people had need. And here were widows from both of these backgrounds, living in Jerusalem, who had become Christians, and they had daily need. Okay. Now I want to show you something that I don't think you can see from the text. Do you see the word ministration here? Let's pull these three words, okay? Ministration, serve, and ministry down here. Got it? This is verse 1. This is verse 2. This is verse 4. So we have three words. Ministration, verse 1. verse 2, we have serve, and verse 4, we have ministry. Now let me show you those words because you can see this so clearly from the text if I write these up here. Ministration is the word diakonia. Diakonia. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. Now down here in verse 4, you have the same word, diakonia. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. Here it's translated ministration. Here it's translated ministry. In this verse, verse 2, it's an infinitive, so it's diakonine. This is the infinitive form. Now you can see from that 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 has the same stem throughout. In fact, this is the exact word. And what the King James translators, they made a predetermination, they made an agreement within the committee, when they were going to translate the New Testament, they divided the Bible up into, as I recall, 6 major sections. I'll get this wrong, doing it off the top of my head. And then they had a committee in each of those sections. But the whole committee agreed that in the New Testament, when you had the repetition of a Greek word, they would try to choose a synonym so that it wouldn't be redundant. They wouldn't be repeating the same word over and over again. For example, in John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine and ye are the branches, except you abide in me, ye shall bear no fruit. The word abide is used 9 times. They translated about 9 different words. So it's harder to see that word in English. This word simply means serving. In the daily serving, we will serve the Lord. Word over here in chapter 4. Up here, they're serving tables. In this case, it's tables. We're told that in the second or third verse. We don't want to leave the Word of God to serve tables. Okay, so here it's simply to serve. Did you notice? Will you notice in all 3 of there is no office? It's a function. The first deacons weren't chosen to be deacons. They were chosen to be servers. Or a function. Always in the New Testament. Relative to the church. Never the office. Always the function. Are you with me? Now there is going to be a term, deacon, later on. But how did he become a deacon? He became a deacon because he deaked. He functioned. He came into the fellowship and he says, wow, look at that wall. It looks terrible. It's flaking. Needs painted. And somebody says, yeah, I'll provide the paint if you'll paint it. I'll paint it. I can't stand coming in here seeing that dirty wall like that. Or he sees a need. He sees people coming into the fellowship and they don't know where to sit down and they're roaming all around. And a guy gets up and says, can I help you? Show you where a seat is? Or he says, we've got to organize the finances of this place a little bit. Can I help? I'm a juggler at CPA, that is, juggler of finances. Little human, very little. There is no concept here yet there is no concept of office at all. There is always the concept of serving or function. Doesn't even in a pastor, even in a teacher, even in an elder. The concept is always functioning in the body where the person is gifted to function. Do you have a desire to serve? Get that picture? Picture? To serve the believers of a fellowship. Can you perceive what you do for believers in a fellowship as service to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't, then you're not deacon. Okay? Do you, arranging these chairs every week, do you realize how mundane, you ladies can realize how mundane that is? I mean, every day you have to wash the same dishes and silverware. One of the hardest things for me to imagine is a woman saying, I do this for the Lord. So that it doesn't become, I'm serving my family, and by serving my family, I'm serving the Lord. I mean, that must be terribly difficult. How about arranging the chairs in this auditorium? How about sweeping the floors? How about cleaning the latrines? The only way that a person can deek and it not become legalistic, and I'm only doing it because nobody else will, is by he perceives it as doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there was a need for this. The circumstances and the adding to the body, this organism, created a need, and the need began to express itself by somebody complaining. Of all things. I mean, of course, we don't have any of that problem today. Since everybody lives in total fellowship with God all the time, and believers are completely sanctified, of course, you who aren't, I know you might have a little trouble, but we don't have any of these problems today, do we? Well, the word, of course, got to the 12, and they say, how are we going to handle this? By the way, this I've emphasized it once. I said that this was daily, so that whatever they were doing involved food processing, food handling, food service. So what are they going to do about this? Circumstances forced the issue of choice. Oh, I love this. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They said, let's have a meeting about this. And they said, it is not reason. The word reason is really pleasing. It is not pleasing. Pleasing to who? It is not pleasing to us or to the Lord that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There was nothing, apparently up to this time they were serving tables. There's nothing wrong with a pastor serving tables, except when it begins to interfere with the priority of God's word. And the 12 had come to the place that this got to stop. We're too involved in this daily administration. We have to keep our priorities straight. Our priorities should be on God's word. And we find ourselves leaving the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, they tell their purpose in verse 4, and it's twofold. We will give ourselves. Now, we've had this word before. This is verse 4. Oh, I have that on the overlay, don't I? How do I do it? Hang on. Yeah, we have it right here. You see this little verb here? This verb is a verb of concentration. A verb that means we've sorted out the priorities. It looks like this. I'll just spell it in English, okay? This is the word proskartareo. Now, pros is a preposition toward, and kartareo means to be strong, to be steadfast. Okay? What they are saying is, we will be strong toward prayer. We will be strong toward serving the Word of God. We will be steadfast in this. And this is the word that we had in 2:42, where it said that in the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in prayer, and in the breaking of bread. This is the same word. They said, in essence, our priority is serving God's word. Who is going to maintain that priority in a fellowship? If it isn't the pastor or the leadership or those who serve the Word of God. Do you realize how important this is? I think you do in this fellowship. But I want to tell you, every church that grows, every church to whom the Lord adds believers, He is adding responsibility. There has to be a sorting out of priority. What is first? What is second? What is third? To what will we give ourselves steadfastly? And that is absolutely critical to a pastor. If the church is going to stay on course. And I want to tell you, in our age, it's everything but the Word. And the reason it's everything but the Word is because the sheep are leading the shepherds and not the shepherds leading the sheep. I've been down this road, baby. You know, one way to judge a church is by what priority they give the Word. If you go in a church and they sing for 40 minutes and have announcements for another 5 and have 15, 20-minute sermonette by a preacherette to Christianettes, forget it. The priority's on singing. Now you open up the paper and it says, in the first service, we're going to have a contemporary singing. That means all the beboppers come in. That means the whole thing has swung to appeal to all the rock types. Now, I love jazz. I am a jazz fan. They had a jazz thing on last night. It was absolutely off the wall on TV. I just love George Shearing, Oscar Peterson, some of these great jazz tunes. I always have liked. This isn't a jazz hall. This is a Word of God hall. So here, now they got every, my daughter, who sang here last week, got in the middle of this in the church. She was the director of all the music. And here's this group beating on her door and saying, we got to have drums and bass and big bass guitar and amplifiers and blow everybody away. Then you had another group that, we can't have any of that. Here they have a big squabble, and some church has split over it. Somebody has to sort the priorities and say, this is the way we will walk in it. And if that emphasis isn't on the Word, and the teaching of the Word, and the prioritizing the Word, and what I'm saying of the church is true of a believer, that doesn't happen. You have very little chance of growth. You just have everybody doing his own little whoop-de-doo thing. And the church is just like following the path of least resistance, like a river, you know, just winding all around. Nobody gets hit. Nobody gets hurt. Isn't it all lovely? Just choose whatever music you like. Boom, 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 boom. Then you have to have an orchestra. Pete,
God will create situations. You listen to me. This is for a church and for believers. God will create situations in your life where you have to make a choice about what's important, what's first, what's second, what's tertiary, what's quaternary. And blessed is the man who has enough spiritual sense to say, this is the most important thing. This is what's critical. And that's exactly where the 12 were, and they made the right choice. It is not pleasing, is really the word. It is not pleasing to the Lord that the church loses focus. How are we going to learn about God without learning from His Word? How are we going to learn about Jesus Christ without learning from His Word? It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Okay? So they say, we're going to be strong toward two things. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. That's going to be our double priority at this point in our spiritual growth. Okay, so his advice then, somebody has to do this, right? I mean, this is an important thing they're doing. They're trying to take care of these widows. So he says, they say, the 12 say in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you. The word look ye out is really the word elect. Same where we get our word election from. Elect out from among you seven men, and these seven men have to have certain qualifications. Okay? First of all, they have to be from among you. That is, within the fellowship, there will be some men that God has prepared to take care of this responsibility. They are believers. They are part of your fellowship. Secondly, they have to be of honest or good report. They have to have some reputation about them. If they have a bad reputation in the community, then they shouldn't be in this role of... This is to serve tables. They have to be of good report. Now, sometimes, I don't know if I told you this story, but when I became pastor, I was an interim pastor for 6 months. I told this church, they asked me to help them. I said, I'll help you. I'll just come in and speak and help you and maybe meet at your board. But you got to get a pastor because interim pastors can hurt you. So you get a pastor. Well, I had to change my mind. The Lord blessed it so much, and it grew. And He arranged circumstances in my life where I had to make this choice. Or I didn't have to, but I chose it. And the first week I was there, one of the men who was a deacon and took the offering with another deacon in the evening came to me and says, I hate to tell you this, and his wife was with him. This was a real nice farming couple. They were in their 60s from Missouri, just typical Midwestern, honest, hardworking people. And he comes and he says, I hate to tell you this, but I have evidence that so-and-so is taking money out of the collection. Now, this is my first Sunday when I said, yes, I'll take the test. Boy, that is a serious accusation. I said, what evidence do you have? Well, he says, you know how we sit in the back on Sunday night because my wife's mother comes and she's 90, so we sit way in the back. Well, we thought this was happening because she always put a certain amount in a $20 bill or something. So this time we marked the $20 bill, put it in on the top of the plate because we were the last one, and he handled the plate, and there were only two of us, and when we got downstairs, the $20 bill was missing. I said, wow. Let me get another elder in here. So we sat down and we prayed about it. I said, I'll have to talk to him this week about this. So I'm praying how I'm going to handle this thing. I'm going to have to handle it directly. And guess what happened? The same guy, this is a leader now in the church, the same guy who took the $20 bill was a printer, and he was picked up for trying to pass off a fake $20 bill. What do you call it? And so on. Well, it was very easy to take that man's pop film and so on after that. It made it a lot easier. But the point is, if a person has a bad reputation in the community, is an honest report, you don't put them serving tables, much less anything else. Full of the Holy Spirit simply means he led the normal Christian life. He was dominated by the mind of the Spirit in his life, and wisdom. Wisdom is the capacity to apply truth to real life situations in a practical way. We call that sanctified common sense. And the 12 say, we will appoint these men over this business. But we ourselves, where is their determination? We ourselves will give ourselves to these two priorities of which we spake, prayer and the serving of the Word. All right? So what happens? Verse 5 and 6. This is the outgrowth. And this is kind of interesting. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose seven men. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, as were all of them supposed to be. But he's outstanding because they're leading into this arrest of Stephen. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, all seven of those names are Hellenist names. They're all Greek. You'd think it would go the other way, wouldn't you? You'd think that there would be more Jewish people from Jerusalem than there would be Jewish people that spoke Greek. And maybe there were. I don't know. Maybe they were very objective in their choosing because they had been given four or five priorities that these men had to have. Maybe they were very objective and they said, these are the best guys. They have good report. They show they're dominated in their mind by the Holy Spirit. They know how to apply spiritual truth to daily life situations. Let's choose them. So apparently these men are all Hellenistic Jews who had gotten saved. And of those seven, Stephen and Philip will emerge almost as evangelists. Stephen doesn't get to last too long, but Philip becomes an evangelist. Okay? Verse 6. The results now. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. First, the word of God increased. Now, what does that mean? The word increased there is the same word that's where a believer is asked to grow. Where in 2 Peter 3, where we're told to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. Well, what it means is it simply grew, it expanded, it spread. So what was the result of that organization? The word multiplied. It gave them better opportunity to focus in their teaching. The believers picked up on it. The believers were added to the fellowship, and the word spread. Okay? Will you look at 1 Thessalonians, which many call the model church in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You'll see a similar thing happen there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work that sprang out of faith, whose source was faith, your labor, whose source was love, your patience, whose source was hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became, something you were not, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and from you sounded out how much faith you had. Everyone was talking about the great faith that they had in Thessalonica. No, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but in Minneapolis and Milwaukee and all these other places. Their faith was manifested by the expansion and the growing of the Word of God. They say to people, you want to hear the Word of God? Go to this place. If you want to tap your foot and wiggle in the pew and run up and down like a maniac down the aisle, you go over in this place. From them sounded out the Word of the Lord. And this is what happened in the first organizational meeting in Jerusalem. Back to Acts 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, spread, grew. What else happened? The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Wow! How many times have we had that statement? About four times up to this place. People are getting saved by the numbers. But this is going to be the last time you read of that relative to Jerusalem in this book. From here, Stephen gets arrested, gets assassinated. Saul, who was consenting to Stephen's death, persecutes the church. The church is scattered, and you read no more of great numbers being saved in Jerusalem. Among those numbers, the third thing, and a great company. Now, that word is literally crowd. Don't know how many it means, but a great crowd of the priests were obedient to the faith. Obedience to the faith is the same expression or the same thing as believing the faith. Okay? All right. Now, I put some applications. This is doctrine by application that I think is appropriate for us. Number one, it's on the back of your page. As a result of preaching and prioritizing God's Word, and you might say organizing, because when a fellowship... Now, you've all been through this. Some of you have been down the road with this church where first it was in a... Was it downtown? Did somebody point out to me down on West 2nd Avenue or somewhere where this fellowship met? Then it moved to another place. Then it moved to another place. And somebody asked you, now, what's the name of that church? Well, we're up there. I tell them we're in Washburn School. And they say, what's the name of it? They say, well, I never heard of that. Well, it used to be this, and it used to be that, and so on. As a result of preaching and prioritizing, a fellowship grows. There has to be some type of organization and delegation of responsibilities. So we say, as a result of prioritizing the word, the church grew, and with the increase, there came new needs, new responsibilities, new care, and applied thought. So always with a growing church. Don't you find that exciting? Somebody said, well, we're past our golden age. I remember when we were struggling. We were small. Hey, the golden age is all before you. If the church is prioritizing properly and growing, you're always in transition. You're always moving toward your golden age. And the same way with a believer. And with that growth comes new care, new applied thought, and maybe some organization. Point two, the apostles served God's word. The appointed men were to serve tables daily. The word deacon was not used, only the concept of serving or deaconing. And what we said before, I want to show you something where the King James translates the word office. Will you look at 1 Timothy 3? I'll show you something. Speaking of priorities, it's nice to see all the football widows here this morning. One man of this fellowship was heard to say to his wife, "Do you have anything to say before I begin listening to the playoff series?" Look at this verse. This is a true saying. If a man desire, you see the word the office of a bishop? There is no word office. There is no word the. There is no word of. There is simply the word if a man desire an episcopate. Now you go home and look this word up. Episcopate. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-E-S. Okay? Episcopate means oversight. It means overseership. You see the action in this? Episcopeo. We get our word scope from this. See this? To scope upon. Or to look closely upon. And what a bishop does, an episkopos, what a bishop does is he scopes on the fellowship. He is more sensitive to the spiritual needs of the fellowship, or he should be, than anybody in the fellowship. He knows all the weaknesses of the fellowship. He knows the strengths of the fellowship. He knows the needs of the fellowship, and so he devotes himself to prayer and to the presentation of the word so that those needs will be met for the fellowship. And in this word, there is no concept of office at all. Sorry, King James Version. Sorry, New American Standard Version. There is no concept of office. There is only the concept of overseership, function. If a man desires that kind of role in the fellowship, he desires a good thing. He wants to be an elder. And the fact that he wants to be an elder is a good thing. But he has certain qualifications before he can function in that role. And those qualifications then are listed. By the way, down below, you have the same thing relative to a deacon, verse 10. Let these first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, a deaconship. No concept of office. Being found blameless, that is, they have a good reputation. Oh, I skipped. I'm sorry. Up above. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. That is, not silly-minded is the idea. Not double-tongued. They don't speak out of both sides of their mouth. They don't say one thing in a board meeting and another thing to some believer on the side where they're going to cause trouble in the fellowship, where they're not consistent. Not given to much wine. They don't sit long at the wine. Or is it grape juice? Does that make sense to translate that word oinos, grape juice? How did the believers at Corinth get drunk drinking grape juice? He has to be one who doesn't, he holds not long to the wine. If he does, he can't function as a deacon. Not greedy, he's not money hungry. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let those first be proved. Do you see that? Let them deek first before you make them deacons. And if you're a deacon, you're a server. And if you can't perceive that serving, sometimes it's hard to... It is hard to serve believers sometimes. I did all that service and all they did was complain against me. Look at Moses. My gosh. Why'd you lead us out here in the wilderness? I'd rather have the onions back in Egypt. Oh, man, how we forget. The only way anybody serving in the fellowship will do it with the right attitude is to perceive this is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And once a person who is serving loses that focus, his motivation, his purity of conscience, everything is shot through. And you might as well hang it up so you can get the attitude right. Okay? The third thing by application. The first ministry of serving tables or caring for physical needs of the fellowship is complementary to the ministry of the Word. That does not make it less holy or less sacred. They were all sacred responsibilities and to be done as unto the Lord. Fourthly, the first act of organization in the church was designed to set those who ministered God's Word free from those things which would impinge or threaten that priority. The apostles led with decisiveness in this matter, but they let the believers choose. In other words, they had confidence that the believers would elect. We're not told how they did it. How they would elect the right men. But they felt that they would. And that's an expression somewhat in the democratic process. You know, people will always have a leader. I don't know if you were in how many of you were in the military, but when I was in the military, there were 14 of us in a squad. And there would emerge a leader in that squad. And the higher ups were wise if they could spot that leader, because that person was the natural leader of the squad. We'll always need leaders. They let the believers in this case choose who were going to lead in terms of this service. Fifthly, and the last point. A great deal of organization in the church today is complex, corrupt, manipulative, and political. If you don't believe me, try to bust in on somebody. True growth of a local assembly is growth in the capacity of proclaiming Jesus Christ. We're told the first result of this organization was that the Word of God increased. And we can organize and manipulate things and delegate things to the nth degree. But if the Word of God doesn't increase, we've probably made a mistake somewhere along the line. Spirit-led organization will always lead to an increase in the proclamation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was in the first organization in the early church. I have a couple minutes, and maybe there's a question, maybe something we said that maybe needs clarified. Anybody have a question? If not, you're going to have to go and drink coffee and all those boring things like that. Next week, we'll take up with Stephen, the tragic story of the death of Stephen. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the priorities that the spiritual leadership of this fellowship has set, the course has set. We thank you that we don't just do that in our word, but we do it by our actions, by how much time we allot to the study of the word, and how much time we allow for secondary and tertiary things.
We do pray for our pastor and for the men on the board. We do pray that the net result of our working together, whether it be serving tables or cleaning floors or cleaning latrines, whatever we do, that all of this will result to the Word of God increasing, to the Gospel being propagated accurately and thoroughly and in greater capacity. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.